seated.
All right. This is nerve-wracking, y'all. Okay, so we have been praying about this with several people, all the staff, for several weeks now, and Chris and I were given this topic for tonight. The topic for tonight is called Sinner to Saint. And so as I was praying about it, I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, what do you want me to say? What do you want to speak through me? And nothing. Nothing. And so I told someone today, they're like, are you ready? And I'm like, he's ready. I'm not yet, but he's ready. So they're like, I'm praying for you. He's got this. You got this. And so this afternoon, I was attempting to rest. You cannot rest when you've got, like, this on your mind. And so, I don't know, mine and God's relationship is kind of weird like this. I see visions, if you will, pictures, if you will. I am a visual learner. Anybody else in there have to see it to get it? Okay, well, I'm not alone. So this is for y'all tonight. So God spoke to me through these pictures, and I got on Google and tried to find the picture that was in my head to most replicate what God was showing me. So Brian, if you wouldn't mind putting up the first picture, I'll kind of just go through what God was revealing to me. So this first one. This was the hardest picture to find because this doesn't really represent what God was showing me. So in my picture in my head, there was a surfer that had crashed and was underneath the water and was, for lack of a better word, drowning, head crashing on the rocks. Everything was very dim, dismal. There was no hope. And so I saw this in all of its horridness as us before Christ, as us, as a sinner. We're drowning in ourself. We're crashing against the rocks. Maybe we don't even know it, but we're there. We're under the water. And then, Brian, will you go to the next one? Sometimes we're not under the rock. Sometimes we're not under the water, rather, hitting the rocks. Sometimes we're coasting through life, but the devourer's right on our heels. Sometimes we don't even know it. But that's us as sinners without Christ. Let's go to the next one. So then there's this coasting through life, everything's going kind of okay. We believe in Christ. We're a good Christian. We show up on Easter and Christmas. But just one wave would take us out, flush us under, and then we'd be right back at crashing our head on the rocks. So this would be what God was showing me as lukewarm. We're not 100% sold out. We know that God is real. We know that Jesus died for us, but we haven't committed to it. Next one, please. So then there's sold out. You're the believer. You are going through the wave. You're going through the trials of life. The things that are crashing on you can't faze you because Christ is your everything. And so this is us. Sometimes. This is us. Could be us, okay? It could be us. Isn't that beautiful? Next one, please. Complete and total victory is incredible. Complete and total victory.
You found that picture in my computer, didn't you? That's me, you guys.
Back when you had Hair? Yeah. More hair?
Long hair.
So this victory was paid for at a price. Next slide, please. Sometimes this feels like life. Storms, waves. That wave upon wave song kept going through my head. Because sometimes life feels like, oh my gosh, there's another wave. Oh my gosh, there's another wave. But we have this, the next one. This was the price that was paid for that victory. This was the price that was paid by our precious Savior. It was the price of the Beloved on the cross for all of our sin, not a portion of it. He didn't do this so we could be lukewarm, just gliding through. He didn't do it so we would be under the water. He did it so we would be at victory. But wait, it doesn't stop there. Next slide, please.
Yes. Yep. That's good.
He rose. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. The only thing he didn't do, and yes, he can't do, the only thing he cannot do is choose for us. Or force us to love him, to follow him, to participate in his perfect will. Because but God can be your guide. Christ is continually interceding for us. And we can live in that victory. We can surf through those waves. We can be on top of the waves, not crashing under. And even though the circumstances of life might come upon us, wave upon wave, there is victory. And that is why. Because he is our strength. And he, if we choose, it's that thing called the decision, those things that we make every day. If we make that decision, this is what we can have. This is what our lost loved ones can have. Does anybody in here know someone that is not a believer in Christ? Good, a few of you. I expected it to be all of you. Does anybody in here have a close family member? Yeah. We're going to talk more tonight about interceding for those family members and proclaiming this over their life. And we are going to see, as Pastor Sam has said, this is the year of the prodigal. Our families will come back to Christ. Our families will walk in this victory. We will walk in this victory because of this, because of him.
Amen. Amen. It says that he's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, and that picture with the shark is exactly right. Anyone who doesn't believe in the spirit realm is probably not active in the ministry or active in some type of ministry. Just go ahead and raise your hand and volunteer for some ministry if you want to feel the spirit realm, and it's real, and sometimes it's hard. And if the devil knows that you're a threat, you will have a battle in your life. Instead of running from those battles, one thing I've realized is hit them head on. Don't run from the battle, because the battle will be at the next place that you go to. It'll be at your next, you'll keep going around the mountain until you hit that battle head on. And David, more than anybody, knew that. One thing about this thing tonight, about these meetings, about equipping the believers, is it's not just for my generation or the next generation, but it's for every generation. Why? Because what doesn't challenge you will not change you. I just signed up for a half marathon about 2 months ago, and I dragged along Brandon Scott with me. Thank you, Brandon, for pushing me. He seems like a really nice guy until he trains you for a half marathon. Yeah. I had to really work on keeping my mouth shut during the practice and the training, right? And so otherwise, it was just prayer language, basically, the whole time, so I would survive. But what didn't challenge me didn't change me. And over the course of the last 4 months, I've dropped 30 pounds, and it's something that I wouldn't have changed if I wouldn't have challenged myself. Well, that same thing applies into in the spirit world. I don't care how old you are. If you don't challenge yourself, or someone doesn't come along, maybe they're younger, maybe they're older, but they don't come along with you and poke you and prod you and say, you can do better. And sometimes you just want to, I'm going up this hill, and it's 1,000 elevation four times, and I do not want to run anymore. And Brandon's, yes, you can do it, let's go, come on. Oh, fine, okay, but you'll have to carry me. And so we finished 13 miles, but it was not easy. Everything in life doesn't mean it's easy. So tonight we're talking about souls. You're probably saved. Most of you are saved, I pray. If not, we will give an invitation for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But like she said, there's many people, maybe in your family, maybe some of your friends, but I'm telling you, there's a harvest field out there that's waiting for you. That sign that says you're entering the mission field. You think coming here is just about doing ministry or church here. It's about going out there and giving it and dispersing what you get in here. Yes. And so we're going to jump head into this, and it's so exciting. But first I want to talk about the great conflict. It's about God nature versus the sin nature. We see the God nature when we look at Adam and Eve, and it said when God created the world, he blessed it and said all that he created was good. He created man with a nature that was just like God, and it was good. In the garden, he created Adam and Eve, and they obeyed Jesus. Well, when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, sin entered into the world, and man traded his master from a loving father to a deceptive snake, thus trading their God-given nature for a sin nature. Well, what is a sin nature? The core of the problem with humanity, below the surface of all the issues we see in this world today, is a sinful heart. Sin, just like the master devil, steals, kills, and destroys. He's seeking like a roaring lion who he may devour. Well, Romans 3:23 says, for we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we see that we have this conflict. We have this God nature, and then we have this sin nature. Well, even though when we come into believing in Jesus Christ, even though we come into that fullness of who we are as children of God, we still mess up from time to time because we're human. Sometimes I say something to my wife that I immediately regret after it has escaped my mouth. And that's exactly what it does. I try to tell her, I didn't mean to say that. It just ran out of my mouth. But she doesn't believe me for some reason. I tell her, that's just my sin nature. I'm praying still. Someone could say, God's still working on me. Fellas, just go ahead and say that to your wife. But that's the sin nature. Our good Father who loves us, he loves his hurting and lost children, has sent out an urgent search party to find them. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't just die for the saints. Christ didn't just die for the Pharisees. Christ didn't just die for people that were perfect. He died for everyone. He died for the broken. He died for the sinners. He died for the people that you would least expect it. He still died for them. So while you're getting mad at different people, Jesus still died for them. Jesus still cares for them. Jesus still loves them and doesn't want them to go to hell, to a burning and fiery place. A father exclaimed the gospel to his five-year-old daughter after sharing. His daughter said, that is the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. That's perception from a five-year-old. And so it is the nicest thing. It's the biggest sacrifice. It's the biggest romance and love story that there is out there. The gospel. So we go from this great conflict of humanity. We go from a God nature versus the sin nature. Well, then all of a sudden, something had to be done. So God sent his son, Jesus. We see this story about Abraham about to offer up Isaac. And just, I can't imagine. Can you imagine putting your child on the altar and bind them And while they're thinking, as you're going to the, they usually go with you and usually have a goat or a ram or something, but this time Father just asked you to go alone. And so it had to have clicked somewhere in there. I know he probably wasn't that young. He's probably thinking, okay, well, maybe there's a goat or a ram up there. Yeah, surely there is. I hope so. So they get up there and there's no ram or goat. And he's thinking, well, wait a minute. And his father binds him and puts him on the altar. And right before he takes his life, God said, wait. But could you do that? Could you get to that point? Could you let go of a promise that God gave you that you waited for years and years and years, and then God asks you for it? That would be hard. Jesus died in our place for our sin. Number one, I want you to know that. His sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for sin that we owed. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. No, so number one, Jesus died. Number two, there's forgiveness. Jesus made it possible for the whole world to come to him and receive forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, it said he would never remember. Once you come to Jesus, he forgives it. He wipes it clean like a blank slate. But you know what the devil does? He brings that to your memory. He brings that to back to haunt you, right? He will use that to stop you from doing what God has really called you to do, what God has called you to be. Because in your mind, you're still a sinner. Because in your mind, because of that past sin, in your mind, you're not good enough. And in your mind, you're still sinning. But here's the problem with that. That saying to Jesus, the cross wasn't good enough. And that its blood isn't powerful enough. Jesus made it possible. Jesus didn't give his life for some of your sin, but all of it, and not just yours, but the whole world. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16, we learn this is when we're little, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So number one, Jesus died. Number two, there's forgiveness. Number three, the cross. Jesus took our old sin nature to the cross where it died with him. We are no longer slaves to sin. And I love that song because it's exactly how I feel. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And we're going to get to this, and there will be a point where I will no longer be able to sit on this stool. I will probably be running the aisles because tonight there's just an anointing, and I'm so excited about this because it's not just about salvation. We all need salvation in some aspect of our life. What is salvation? It's his saving power. Maybe it's saving you from a mistake you're about to make. Maybe it's saving you from a circumstance you're going through. But he's our Savior. He's our rescuer. All we have to do is cry out to Jesus. All we have to do is come to him, and he will meet us. Yes. Jesus took our old sin nature to the cross. We are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:2-7 says, we die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. It's so enlightening to read the words, and I love what my mom says, and I don't remember where she got it, but she said, you know, just the word by itself will just dry you out. If you don't understand, you just read a lot of word, but you don't really understand it. Well, just prayer by itself will puff you up, but if you mix the word in prayer, it will grow you up. Isn't that good? And it's so true. What happens when you just feed on the word, and then all of a sudden you start just praying, and then all of a sudden that word comes alive? It reminds me of that song, "Spring up a well within my soul," because all of a sudden, have you ever heard in the prophetic, which is talking about seeing into the spirit and hearing God? I like to call it the bubble up effect. So all of a sudden, and I know Pastor Sam knows about this, I'll be up there and all of a sudden it's just going to come out. Spring up new wells. It's going to come out. It's going to come forth. You're going to see it. And I'm going to be afterwards like, wow, I did not know that was going to happen. But when you spend that time in your prayer room, if you spend that time seeking God, it said when you seek him with all your heart, he will be found. But he likes a good game. He likes a good chase. He wants to know, how bad do you want him? How bad? Guys, when you were courting your now wife, it was, you had to try. You didn't just take her out on a date to McDonald's, and if you did, wow, I'm shocked. But you tried. You dressed nice. You took a shower. You put on some cologne. You opened her door for her. I still try to. She usually beats me. She's quick. No, she doesn't open my door. Just, I wouldn't allow that. But I tried. You courted her. You bought her gifts. I'm a gift person. She's not. I love buying her flowers. And she's just like, just save our money. What? I mean, so I've got an idea, and I think I'm going to go cut just fresh flowers. It's free. Unless it's someone's yard, but and so I tried, is what I'm saying, and you did too, because what a catch. Humming, your wife, she's your queen, and she was worth it. What about God? How hard do you try? I loved what Allison Spear said about, do we ever come into his presence instead of just asking him questions, instead of just asking him for something? Do we ever just come into his presence and say, thank you, Lord, I worship you. I love your presence. Just to enjoy his time. Or do we come in, honey, I need this. Honey, will you do that? Honey, I need this. Honey, will you do that? Or do you come and say, honey, you're beautiful. Lord, I love you. Lord, you're wonderful. And all of a sudden, it's not about this or that. It's just about a love relationship. And things happen when a man and a woman get together. I know, because I have many children. And that hopefully we're done in Jesus' name. Natalie, you heard that goes on the record, okay? Well, the same thing happens with the Lord. It's not perverted, but something is birthed out of a relationship after courting Jesus. There's something that's birthed. Ministry is birthed out of that relationship. Your life is, and your purpose and your passion is birthed out of that relationship. And things and souls are birthed out of that relationship. Okay, now let's go on. Now I want to talk to you about the baptized, being baptized. So first we see that, number one, Jesus died. And I want you to write this down, because my goal for you is this. And I tell the youth this because I'm training leaders. I'm not just training kids to just go through life and coast. No, I'm training leaders up there, mighty warriors. Well, number one, if someone came to you today, instead of sending them to a church, and they said, I want to get saved, could you win them to Jesus? Could you walk them through? And then could you say the prayer with them? Number two, what if they asked about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What if they asked, I want to get baptized. How? Can you tell them? Can you walk them through that? We're all called to be disciples. Instead of sending them to a church, which is good, don't get me wrong, can you do it? So that is my question. Number one, Jesus died on the cross. Number two, there's forgiveness. Number three, it's all about the cross. And number four, baptism. You were baptized into Christ the moment you trusted him to be your Lord and Savior. Just commanded us to be baptized. Jesus commanded. Baptism is identification of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sorry, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Baptism is an identification of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I don't normally like coffee, but this is like French vanilla, so thank you, Jesus. Woo. And Wyatt, thank you. Baptism is an outward sign of what has happened inside your heart. Baptism is an outward sign of what has happened in your heart. Number three, baptism is a public declaration that you die to the old man and are alive in Christ. And I loved as a child the baptism so much that I did it 5 times. I really, really wanted people to see it, I think. And so I got baptized 5 times. That and the water just was cool. And so it was a mixture, but we had fun. All right. Baptism is a physical act of obedience that brings spiritual breakthrough. I'm going to say that again. Baptism is a physical act of obedience that brings spiritual breakthrough. I cannot tell you how much when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit that their life switches. What do you mean? You get empowered. When you become a child of God, you become a child of God. I'm not saying good things don't happen, but man, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's that Holy Ghost and fire. There's a fire that comes with that baptism. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, things begin to change. And they change in a good way. Okay, so now we talked about the great conflict of humanity. We talked about the gospel. I want to talk about how do you become a saint. This is really about how to win someone to the Lord. These are just some ways. Oh, sorry, let's back up. Number 5 of that last one is the grave. I don't want to forget that. Thank you, honey. You're so, man, you're good. When Jesus rose from the grave, that's brownie points, right? When Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him and we were born again with a new nature called the nature of a saint. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. A saint, one who is set apart to carry his glory and walk in covenant with God. Sainthood is not something you achieve. It's the gift of a new nature that is received by grace through faith. Most Christians believe that you can be forgiven, but stop short believing that they are not defined by their previous life. And that's exactly what I said. You are defining yourself by your past sin. But once you become a saint, once you come into being a child of God, all of a sudden, all the past is forgotten and forgiven, and all of a sudden you're a new creation. All of a sudden old things have passed away, and there's a newness of life. There's a newness to walk in Jesus Christ, and there's an empowering to walk in the fullness of who he's called you to be. Now, how do you become that? Number one, you acknowledge you're a sinner in need of a Savior that is accepted right where you are and turn from sin. You just acknowledge it. Acknowledge that he's a Savior, and he's the only. Listen, there's not many roads that lead to heaven. And right now in the world that we live in, there's not just black and white. There's a mixture. There's Christianity that says there's many roads that lead to heaven. There's not. There's only one way. There's only one way, and that's accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so that when you're explaining that to someone, they need to understand that. There's only one way. Also, we need to know that you have to believe what Jesus did on the cross was enough to fully save you, and then you have to turn to the Lord. Invite him, number 3, to be your Lord and Savior in your life. Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10, 9. I have a story, and I went to Peru in 2010 probably, or 11, and I had the opportunity. We get to go on the streets, and up in my office, if you ever go up there, it's right by the new Next Gen room, and if you haven't seen the new Next Generation room, it is awesome, and so the Scots have done a wonderful job with that room, and so it's awesome.
And just so you know, what is Next Gen? Those are what we call the in-betweeners. They're not really youth age, and they're not really little kid age. They're kind of the 5th to 8th grade? Is it 5th to 8th grade? Yeah. So that's what we call next gen, because they didn't like being called the littles or the in-betweeners or the, we don't know what you are, but. So that's next gen.
Next generation. So that room's right next to my office. But in my office, I have this cube. And when I went to Peru, I got this cube to go because we got permits to go out on the streets, and you had to have permits there in the parks. And you went with a translator, and so I bought this cube to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ in like 5 or 6 steps. And this cube just moves, then you speak and you talk about what's happening on the cube, and then you turn it, and then another way, and then you explain what just happened there.
It's for us visual people.
Yeah. Well, that, and I just didn't want to stare at them talking in English while they really don't know anything I'm saying. And so Has anybody ever used a translator? Sometimes I'm telling you, I've gotten lost just because I like listening to them, and then they look at me like, continue? And then so I'm like, oh yeah, okay. Well, that's awesome. So I'm over in Peru, and I got this opportunity to speak. And I didn't realize this opportunity, and I'm speaking about David, and I'm speaking about the least, and expecting God to use someone that comes out of nowhere. How many people feel like that person? You're like, man, I'm the last person I would have chosen to be used by God, and God used me. Well, I have felt like that sometimes, to be honest with you. So I go to this academy, and I get there. I'm thinking, maybe this is a small academy, but it's an academy for the next and upcoming police officers in Peru. They're all like 17 or 18 years of age. And so I get there, and I'm like, oh, they'll probably be 20 or 30. There was 500 of them. And so I get up there, and I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to do this. And so I speak, and I'm nervous and all that kind of stuff. But then, I'm telling you, this is what I strive for. Not perfection in my speech. And I love what Paul said, that my communication not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. My one thing I strive for is the anointing, because without the anointing, I might sound intelligent. I might sound interesting to listen to, but it's worthless if there's no anointing. And so I got up there, and all of a sudden, if you ever had that moment, and you just know when the anointing hits, it hit. And I knew when you get close to the Holy Spirit, you know when you speak, it's time to shift. I went into the altar call, and 400 of them raised their hands and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so my prayer for you is that you have those opportunities, not just on mission trips, but on a daily basis, that God puts someone in your route, that God puts someone in your path, like Pastor Sam at Cracker Barrel, or maybe you at McDonald's tomorrow, and God highlights them to you and says, go speak something to them. And then you go, and all of a sudden, just like that, they were waiting. They didn't know they were waiting for you. And maybe they weren't waiting for just you, but they were waiting for the anointing and the message that you carry. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A simple prayer that you can read to them, you can really, I'm telling you, it got to the point, I was just asked everybody on the street. We saw 200, 100 people because there was 5 or 6 teams that would go out every morning in Peru, and I would win 12 to 15, not just by myself, with other people, to the Lord every day in Peru, and it was phenomenal. But I got back, and I asked someone else, I said, why? Why are we limiting it to a mission trip in Peru? Why aren't we doing this in America? I'm not talking about just cramming it down someone's throat, because most people here are very privileged in knowing about Jesus Christ. They're not looking for you to slam them against the ground and pound the gospel into them. They're looking for something called L-O-V-E, and that's love. They're looking for love, but that's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's love. And so a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, come. I come to you as I am. Thank you for accepting me and drawing me to yourself. I'm sorry for living apart from you. I turn away from sin and entrust my heart to you. I confess you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Thank you for loving, saving, and drawing me with your Holy Spirit. From this day forward, I am yours and you are mine. I trust you to be my very best friend. Decide to follow Jesus every day and don't make him a part of your life. He is your life. And I'm telling you, the first time that God used me to win someone to the Lord, I was 12 years old. And I went on a revival, and my dad just was a believer in, if you don't know how to swim, I'm going to throw you into the pool, and you're going to learn how to swim. So he just sprung it up on me. You know the scriptures that said, be ready in season and out of season. He was a firm believer of that without telling me that. And so, 12 years old, he goes, son, you're going to preach tonight. I'm like, what? So all day I was just preparing. He gave me I'm telling you, nowadays you can have your concordance on a computer. Well, he gave me a Strong's concordance, and you had to be strong to carry this thing. But 12 years old, and I'm like, they're like, man, son, what is in your backpack? It's just my Strong's concordance. Everybody else had just little books, and yeah, I've got my Strong's. And so I just open it up on the bed, and I've got all these things, and he's teaching me how to study the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I'm looking up words, and then it tells you the Hebrew or the Greek, depending on the New Testament or the Old Testament. And so I just come up with this message, and to me, this message is the best message in the world. I've got pages and pages of notes, and I get up to speak, and it's like 5 minutes, and I'm done. I'm done. And I don't know if they heard me because I was probably speaking faster than the speed of sound. But the anointing fell. And that's what it's about. So I gave an altar call because, man, I wanted to see some people changed and delivered and healed. And there was a 10-year-old boy that came up. And as I was leading him to the Lord, man, I'm telling you what, it just fell on me. And in my heart and in my mind, I was saying, Lord, you just used me to win someone. They're not going to go to hell anymore. If something was to happen to them tomorrow, let that sink in. And man, it changed my life. And then I couldn't get enough. Probably like the first time you drank Coca-Cola. And man, that was good. So you had to get like 24 more cases, right? It's addicting, but it's the good addiction. Being in his presence is better than any other addiction out there. Craving that is better than anything else. And I couldn't have enough. Okay, so then we want to go to, I want to talk about, this is so cool, this is what I love. Your inheritance now as a saint. I'm going to skip down to this because this is so cool. But do you know the promises of God are yours? They're yours. Do you know that there's over 7,000 promises from God towards you as the believer? 7,000 promises. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be with you. Oh, he said, prove me now. Will I not open up the windows of heaven that I won't pour you out a blessing? You know what's cool about that scripture is we see that as just Jesus just given to us, but it says, open up the windows of heaven and see if I won't pour you out a blessing. Right. You know, you could be a blessing to someone else. The promises of God are yes and amen. I'm telling you the promises. If you just went over the promises and then the inheritance, one of the best things I love, every believer in Jesus has an inheritance. Ephesians 1:18. Will you put that up on the screen? Ephesians 1:18. One of the things when I was reading this that God showed me was the prodigal son. And we look at the prodigal son, and it's a great story. It's a great story about a son that wanted all of his inheritance right now. And we live in a world of instant gratification, right? Why wait? Grab a Snickers or something like that, right? Well, I'm not asking you to grab one now, but that's the slogan. And so it's, why wait? Well, the prodigal son, he had to have his inheritance. So his father said, okay, you want it? Here. So he took it, and he went out, and he partied, and he did all these other things, and he blew it. And then he woke up one day, and he's like, well, how am I going to eat? How am I going to live? He winds up in a pig's pen. Has anybody ever been around pigs? Yep. I don't know why they say I'm sweating like a pig, except for pigs do stink. But pigs don't sweat because they don't have any sweat glands. But just that's for your information. You can write that down if you want. Yep, true story, Grayson. Yep, look it up. They don't sweat. See, I told you, you learned something tonight. Even if it is about a pig. Praise the Lord. So he winds up in this pig's pen, right? And he's eating pig slop. That's what sin will do. Have you ever woke up? I know I have woke up in sin, and you're like, this is terrible. This is horrible. This is not good. But he wakes up. I heard this morning, Amber, every morning now, we're on a fast, a family fast. Well, yeah, we call our kids to fast, and Wyatt has to fast, trust me. We all fast. And every morning, she turns on the music. It's like, it's a good morning, like that kind of music. And it's like, and sometimes I'm not awake, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And so I watch her get ready because it's really early. And I encourage her. Honey, you're doing a great job. You just keep going. And then she leaves and I go back to sleep. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. But she turns on this music. Well, this morning she turned on some music. Usually I'm awake, but the Lord let me sleep in this morning. Amen. And all of a sudden, Israel Houghton or Houghton or however you pronounce his name came on and was singing a song. And I think he was singing like Every Praise or something like that. But what he said this morning just hit me. He's like, you know, sometimes your midnight hour, it says the joy will come in the morning. He goes, that sometimes that morning doesn't necessarily mean it has an AM next to it. It's just when you decide to wake up. And that hit me. I was like, wow. God, wake us up. Wake us up as a body of Christ. Wake us up as individuals, as children and heirs, to know our inheritance. How am I doing on time? Oh, that's awesome. Oh, okay, there it is. Ephesians 1:18 says, you're good. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wakes up in the pig's pen and he says, you know what? This is insane. I've lost my mind. But I know that if I just go back to my dad, I apologize, I say I'm sorry, that at least he will let me be a servant. At least he will let me come and be just serve. That's fine. I don't care. It's better than this. He'll give me food. He says his father was waiting. There's a song out there, and I used to sing it when I was 12, As God Ran. It says, and then he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face. With forgiveness in his eyes, he said, son, do you know I still love you? That's exactly what happened. Put a ring on his finger. So we get that part of the story, but do you understand the rest? Because it's all about inheritance. His other son gets jealous. Said, father, you've let him go off. You've given him his whole inheritance. Then he comes back and you give him a robe and a ring and then you throw a party for him. His father looks at him and said, son, you've had your inheritance your whole life. Why are you getting jealous when all this time you could do whatever you wanted with it? Son, you could throw a party anytime you wanted. Why are you waiting for me? Why are you as a believer waiting for Jesus to throw you a party? Why are you waiting as the believer? It said that he has given you keys. He's given you the kingdom. He has given you the power and the authority. But yet we're not doing it. We're waiting for Jesus. But as your inheritance, as the body of Christ, he's called us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Don't believe that someone else is supposed to do what your job is to do. Just because you're someone who comes and sits in the same seat over and over again for year after year, and you come and you put all the pressure and you put all the, you rely so much on a pastor to do what God has called you to do as a believer. And maybe that's not your profession, but he's called us all to be disciples. He's called us all to cast out demons in his name. He's called us all to lay hands on the sick, and it said they will recover. So what are we waiting for? Why are we looking at our brothers and sisters and getting jealous because they're being used by God when all of this whole eternity God has been saying, I've been waiting for you to seek after me. I've been waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will step out of the boat. And that's the point where God says, all of this time you've had this gift inside of you, but you have not activated it. All this time I've been wanting you to witness to people that maybe go to your job every single day, but something comes into your life and it's called fear. Fear of what people think. Fear of failure. My biggest fear is fear of failure, a fear of letting people down. But then I have to realize, and God has to set me straight, that the biggest person I need to fear of failing is Jesus. Because one day you'll stand before God, not your friends won't be with you, not your dad or your parents won't be with you, not your spouse or your kids. And he'll say, either, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't want to just hear that only. You know what I want? I want to lay crowns at his feet. I want to lay crown after crown after crown. I have one more story and then I'll continue. We're almost done. Almost. Almost. I was here in Branson 12 years ago, and this is the first time this has ever happened to me. And every time, every day we get up, when I travel with my father and he would speak at a revival, we had a routine. We'd go work out, eat breakfast, and then we'll have prayer time. And we called it God's Gym. You guys, most of you already know that. Well, we were in this God's Gym and we were praying for an hour. But this day, something was different. This day, I started bawling like a baby, and I couldn't stop crying. And I felt this just ball of fire right here in my stomach, in my spirit. I didn't know what it was. But you know what was going through my mind while I was, I didn't know it, but I was travailing. I was travailing until sons and daughters were born into the kingdom of God. I didn't know that, but my father said that. And I was crying and crying and crying. But you know what's so unique was at the next few meetings that we went to, 10, 20, 30 people would start getting saved. And then all of a sudden I realized that, when are you going to start travailing for the souls that we are talking about tonight? When are you going to start travailing? He tells Pastor Sam tells the story about the man who brings all the prostitutes and the pimps and the drug dealers and the lesbians. And, I mean, anybody you can imagine. Why? Because he really, really believes that there's something that can change their life. There's something. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the gospel. Amen. And so then we see that, number two, his presence and his word as an inheritance. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The other inheritance is the family of God. The culture of heaven looks like family. No one is fatherless. Everyone has a heavenly dad that is personally involved in our daily lives through his presence and his word. We also have a family of believers that we can connect with in relationship, that God works through to help us grow in Christ together. Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we're not just children of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, right? So you learn that as well. Isn't that so cool? For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. I love what Matthew says. It says the whole earth groans in waiting, in earnest expectation and for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world, the whole earth is groaning and waiting for you. Not just for me, for you, for us as the body, as a family. That is an inheritance. There's nothing better than that. When you're going through something, your brother and sister come and pray for you. Your brother and sister help you. And there's no one else that you can go to. You can come to the family of Christ. That's what I love about the Sanctuary of Hope. We're not just one-sided. We don't have eyesight problems, but we're a body of Christ. And so then, in conclusion, I want to talk about, the last but not least, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing that was cool, we talked about a family. I just wanted to tell a quick story. I have to, and if Amber, you have any input in that, you can share, but this is a really cool story. We were on a mission trip last year to Texas. We stayed in the church, which is usually weird to stay in churches at night. I don't know why it is. It just sometimes is, but we did. And that night we had devotions. We have devotions every day. So we met with all the group. We had like 14 or 15 in the main sanctuary. And I started off with a song, A Good, Good Father. And all of a sudden, Amber stopped. She said, listen. It just hit her. I don't know exactly what happened to her, but she said this. Some of you guys don't have a father. And you don't know what a good, good father feels like. But Jesus can be that good, good father. I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord hit us in that place. We had kids on the altar. I mean, snot was just draining. I mean, it was like a Pentecostal Holy Ghost service. But that's family. When people don't know what fathers are. And I'm telling you, we live in a world. Wyatt can probably tell you of how many seniors that probably don't live with their parents. They're probably, he just went and got a dog from a girl that lived with another roommate. She doesn't even live. Yeah, she's a senior. And so we were talking to them about a good, good father, and man, it was awesome. God just hit the place. And so as a child of God, you have a family, and that's the body of Christ. Now, last but not least, we want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing that's cool is that I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but I'm trying to think of what we called it. We called it treasure hunting. And me and my dad, what we would do is we'd pray that day. We'd usually take out a group, and we would pray, and we'd say, I want you to pray right now, and I want you after 30 minutes to grab a pen and a paper, and I want you to write down what you're hearing from God speaking. And so we would do that. And this one day we wrote, and I don't know why, I just got this man, he will be walking, and he needs food. And Dad, he wrote down something about behind a store and a dumpster. And so, okay, Lord, we're going to try to put that together. So we go driving. And we drive behind, I don't remember if this was in Texas or where this was, it was a homeland. And so we drove behind there, and all of a sudden we see this guy. And he's back there getting stuff out of the dumpster. And we said, sir, I know this might sound weird. I mean, can you imagine? We're pulling up and we're saying, God wanted me to come, and we're supposed to take you out to eat. And the guy's like, okay, that's weird. And so he gets in the car and we take him to lunch and he eats. Well, we start talking about what we do, and he's been on the streets for like 3 months, lost everything. His family is having a hard time, so they can't really help him. And so he hit rock bottom. We presented the gospel. He got saved that day, there, right there. It was awesome, but it didn't stop there. We gave him his number. About a week later, we were in that same area. He calls us. He says, my whole family has heard what has happened to me, and I've assembled them. Would you come and just talk to them about who you are? That's all you have to do. So we go to this house. It's like a church house. I mean, this stuff is like in the Bible days where you just went to people's houses and had church. You remember those days? Well, you probably don't remember, but you've probably heard, right? Not that you guys are that mature. I'll say mature. Okay, back to the notes. So we get to this house, and we didn't think anything of it. We thought there would be a few people. There was like 30 family members there. I mean, kids, and you wouldn't believe it. All of a sudden, Dad said, is it okay if we just get out our guitar and sing some songs? And they're like, yeah, come on, do it. So we started singing some songs, and then Dad just gave this simple message. Every single one that was there gave their heart to Christ. Because we decided to push for more and to listen to the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God's speaking probably more than you realize. It's just a fact of, are you hearing him? Is your spiritual hearing aid on? Can you hear God? The Holy Spirit, Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will be receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 2 and verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How do you win someone to Jesus? We just talked about that. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. It's a free gift. The cross, there's forgiveness. We went through how to win them through the prayer. It's a simple prayer. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, I want to turn from my wicked ways, and I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Number three, what about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Would you like to accept this free gift with the infilling, with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Well, yeah, it's free. So, of course, they're going to say, yeah, you can explain it more. Well, how does that work? You ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You thank God out loud for filling you. You start speaking in tongues and walking in the power like Jesus did. And then all of a sudden, there will be that baptism, and then there will be that fire. I like to do this. You ask, you believe, you receive, and you speak. You ask, you believe, you receive, and then you speak. It takes a leap of faith. Everybody I've talked to that hasn't, maybe you haven't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight's your night. Tonight's the night. Why wait? Why wait for that fire? Why wait for that equipping? It's easy. Last year we had 15 young people upstairs get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I use this same principle. Ask, believe, receive, and speak. You have to speak. God won't speak for you. Just like God won't put on your clothes in the morning. That would be super cool if he did, but he doesn't. He doesn't clean your room, although that would be super cool if he did that too. Yeah, he doesn't change the baby's diapers, although I've prayed that many times. Why not? I try. And so, but you have to do it. You have to speak. You have to believe. It's the same thing when you're laying hands on someone, Pastor Greg. When you're laying hands on someone believing for a miracle, that it's not your power, it's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then you have to really, really believe that he said in Mark 9:23 that all things are possible.